Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, seeing a circumstance, situation, development that it occurs during the coming about of the lineages of both Cain and Seth during that particular period in time, the antediluvian period. Around the time of Enoch and Methuselah, in this vein, men, in regards to their procreation, they experienced, if you will, a population explosion. The number of people were sufficient where the multiplication factor of children born exponentially was growing greater and greater at a very fast rate. And during this time, we are told that there are certain persons called the sons of God that saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, verse 2. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And we are in the midst of, obviously, identifying who the sons of God is, as that is essential in order to have an appreciation for what is going on here. The phrase itself is used 5 times in the Old Testament. In all the other cases, apart from the 2 times we have here in Genesis, in chapter 6, in the book of Job, it clearly refers to angels. Nowhere does it ever refer to believers in the Old Testament, the exact phrase. However, it is referred to as believers in the New Testament. And at least one of those verses implicitly parallels angels and believers in the resurrection body as being sons of God in likeness or similarity in that respect. 30, now there are a couple other views worth mentioning. If I had to address every erroneous view in regards to Scripture, we would never get out of class, basically. But 2 primary views in regards to identifying the sons of God, that's point 30, page 2 of our notes. 2 other views have otherwise dominated the identity of the sons of God. Jewish exegetes, to exegete, what that means is to extract from the Scriptures what is being said, the practice of studying Scripture. What you seek to do is to exegete the Scriptures, versus eisegesis, where that is where you read into the Scriptures what you want it to say, rather than allowing it to say what it says. And Jewish exegetes, students of Scripture, introduced the notion that these were men such as kings or rulers. Sons of God are those who held positions of power and authority over others, kings or rulers. This view was introduced mid-2nd century A.D., around 150 or so A.D. C, it stems, came into existence out of conviction that angels could not indulge in sexual intercourse. Obviously, by identifying the sons of God as fallen angels, demons, we're saying that they are able to procreate, have physical sex with these human females. And some people cannot get over that thought that angels could or might be able to do so, even though there is no place in the Scripture that says that they can't. It just simply says they do not marry, and that's because they're all male. So marriage is not in view in that respect. And people get ideas in their minds, and rather than let Scriptures simply relate to you what it is and study it out, in that vein, people hold to their erroneous eisegetic viewpoints, human viewpoints, and come up with alternatives. So, the second view is one that's probably been dominant over history. That's the Sethite interpretation. for a long time was preferred Christian view. Sons of God, relating to the line of Seth in Genesis 5. This too was to avoid the suggestion of carnal intercourse with angels. F, this view has male believers as the sons of God, abandoning in mass their believing female counterparts, other positive women, in favor of attractive women of Cainite derivation. Again, the line of Cain represents unbelievers, negative volition. Line of Seth, positive volition. So some adopted or came up with the theory that sons of God were those of the line of Seth that abandoned God's plan for them in regards to marrying like-minded, positive volition in that respect, in favor of attractive women of Cainite derivation, that appearance got the better of their judgment. So G, in other words, male Sethites were violating the injunction not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers, and were marrying cosmic women, which the principle is true enough, but it doesn't stand the test of sound hermeneutics otherwise. H, this view requires that their offspring, for some unknown reason, were giants, the Nephilim of verse 4, making no genetic sense, no further indication that the line of Seth carried gigantism in regards to their lineage, their DNA. I, if beauty, and we'll deal with that verse when we get there, if beauty was the singular reason for such marriages, how is it that there were no pretty women among the righteous? Okay, my silence ought to be funny enough. J, this view has few supporters today. It's lost a lot of its hold in that regard. 31, the correct interpretation that stands the test of sound exegesis, essentially word study, is that these sons of God are fallen angels. They're fallen angels. Based on citations in Job, the only other place that we have a clear identification of who the sons of God might be in the Old Testament. 32, in addition, is not just that alone, and we're not ones that are coming up with it on our own. It's a view that's been held since the earliest of interpreters. Further, point 32, the interpretation is the oldest view of theologians. It's the one that has been most widely accepted among those who otherwise people recognize as being fairly conservative. 33, it is assumed in some of the earliest Jewish exegetes in contrast to the others. Example in the books of 1 Enoch 6:2 and following, Book of Jubilees, these are apocryphal, if you will, external writings, not part of the Old Testament canon, but writings at that point in time in history. Jubilees 5:1, the Septuagint, that's your LXX, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Hebrew, recognizes it as angels. Philo in the De Gigant in 2, 3, 6, and 8. Josephus, an early historian in Antiquities of the Jews, 131. The Dead Sea Scrolls identifies them as angels in 1 Cap, Genesis 2:1, and CD 2:17 and 19, the parchments there. 34, the New Testament, in particular, are authors Peter and Jude. That should be in parentheses. I forgot to put your other side of parentheses there. In 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6:7, we'll look at those. And early Christian writers, also subscribed to this position, some of the early church fathers as recognized in that regard, such as Justin, Irenaeus, Clement at Alexandria, Tertullian, Origen. These are all part of the history of the church, individuals widely recognized. So we're not alone, and it's not any new invention otherwise. So 35, God's blessing upon marriage as so intended back in chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. His blessing upon marriage was being realized, obviously, at a very high level at this point in time. But this blessing became an occasion for the introduction of a new form of evil, that which is legitimate otherwise. Can quickly become illegitimate when it is done outside of the parameters of God's directed will with respect to it. In one area, it's legitimate, in another, it's not. Sex is a good example of that. Sex under the divine institution of marriage is perfectly legitimate between the spouses. Sex outside of marriage, I don't care who they are, is sinful. You can have righteous anger, you can have sin anger, righteous pride, sin pride, things of this nature. So anything can be taken and distorted, and Satan is a master at doing this and turning these things into evil, just like legitimate concepts and principles in regards to Scripture. Christianity go in and under traditions of men, try to consecrate them and under holidays and make them special days. A truly positive believer celebrates Christ's resurrection every day of his life, as well as his death. So these things, we as a church corporately stay away from it. We are outside of that camp, see. That's just nothing but fundyism. A lot of people only show up to church on those days. What's this? The nod to God crowd? See, no, we're not of that. You take doctrine. Doctrine is your standard. You operate based on the Scriptures. And why we stay aloof from all the other aspects of denominationalism, fundyism, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And these things can easily be taken, and what is otherwise legitimate, celebrating Christ's resurrection, quickly becomes fundy when you take these things and celebrate it as a holiday. See. So we understand legitimate things turning into evil in the wrong or right distortion or practice in regards to the situation at hand. So, marriage, completely legitimate. Having kids, completely legitimate. God's blessing mankind at a very high level, but opportunities taken to take it and utilize it for evil. 36. Now, the phraseology verse 2 indicates that what applied to perfectly legitimate marriages is now applied to the union of angels and humans. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. And that's pictured as it would be in the world of the human race, whomever they chose. So the phraseology indicates that there is a simulation of human practice that occurs in regards to these unions. And that obviously emphasizes the sexual aspect of being married. 37, now angels have the ability, while you may think this is extraordinary, well, it is. But the angels are extraordinary creatures. And angels have the ability, point 37, to externalize or materialize themselves in human and other variety of forms. We have documentation showing that. Genesis 18:2, and generally how they manifest themselves in regards to the human race is in the forms of humans. In fact, they manifest themselves in human form. But it doesn't mean they're limited to that. Genesis 18:2, the two angels that was with Yahweh visiting Abraham on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to wipe that homosexual nest out of the planet of the earth. Genesis 18:2, when he lifted up his eyes, Abraham, and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And the two, and they're identified as Yahweh and two angels. And he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. It's just like he's there, kind of daydreaming or whatever, and then all of a sudden they appear. See. And angels can do that. Hosea 12:4. Jacob and his contention with God. Verse 4, yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed, even though he walked with a limp the rest of his life. So the angel manifests himself. Again, we'll see this when we go through Genesis. John 20, verse 12, New Testament. Regards to Jesus' tomb, Mary went to it, and she beheld, verse 12, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they obviously appeared to her as normal individuals, but they were extraordinary. She could tell they were in that respect. Revelation 8:3. And throughout the scenario there, brings that out. Revelation 8:3. During the seventh seal, the trumpet seals, angels are involved throughout Revelation. Came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Just one example out of the book of Revelation. 9, 2 through 11, their involvement, continued involvement there in regards to demons, the very demons that we're dealing with in Genesis 6. They had the cause of their violation. They received judgment and incarceration in a special compartment in Sheol, Hades, called Tartarus. And they've been incarcerated there since this whole thing occurred, as we have recorded in Genesis. During the tribulational period, they will be released for a short amount of time, 6 months. And they are permitted by God to bring havoc upon the human race, create all kinds of pain. Pain, in fact, so bad men would just soon die. But God will not allow them to kill anyone. Now the question is, who are these demons? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that Satan and his demons otherwise are free to roam this planet and to operate and function. And there's only one occurrence, a case that we can point to, where demons were previously incarcerated and are released, and that's the very angels and angelic infiltration that we're dealing with. And these demons, they manifest themselves in a really scary motive appearance. And they come up from the bottomless pit. It'd be interesting to see what portal here on planet Earth that they'll come out of. Whether it's like a volcano opening or what. One of these bottomless caves maybe that they find or something, you know. You always wonder. He opened up the bottomless pit, the angel that has a key to it. And smoke went up from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So it sounds like volcanic type of situation. Now the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment. So, basically, only unbelievers can be their targets. They were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. It says 6:5. And their torment was like the torment of the scorpion when it stings a man. Which I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I've heard that it's take a sting of a bee, a really good hornet sting, and multiply it about 10 times. It's kind of burn that it gives you, depending on the scorpion, obviously. And you got these crazy people that use these scorpions to get high on. Read about some of that. The SCA, man, will get you to do all kinds of weird stuff. Drinking the venom of a cobra. That's a big thing back in my time in Vietnam. There's a practice over there among their pagan cults. The only thing is you want to make sure that you don't have any abscesses, internal bleeding anywhere, because you're out. But anyway, while I'm thinking about that, I don't know. And in those days, men will seek death, verse 6, will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of locusts was like horses prepared for battle, verse 7. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and the faces were like the faces of men. Really crazy looking. And they had hair like the hair of women, long hair. Long hair is designed to be on a woman. Long hair on a man is a sign of rebellion. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 minutes. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. See, the direct association in regards to fallen angels. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. It's not Satan, it's one of his generals. And one of those that was involved in the angelic infiltration. First woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Warm up. That's the warm up. Get ready for the main attraction. So, then you have the four living creatures. That's obviously the four living beings. That's another manifestation of angels in appearance. So they are very unique. We know they're very powerful, very intelligent, how long they've been around. And they are able to materialize, externalize, and there's no reason why, as males, they could not produce a matching DNA for offspring to occur in the human race. So that tells me that they're externalizing that whatever atoms that they're made of, that's invisible generally as a spirit, that is, they're able to reconstruct that in such a way that it will match our human DNA in order to have offspring. So 38, now certain fallen angels obviously manifested themselves to the female population, having a physical appearance found to be very appealing to the flesh. Their appeal was strictly to the flesh. And then whether maybe approbation, sexual indicators, things associated with the flesh, that it might manifest itself. Again, the word on the surface may seem that they might have forcibly taken these women, but no, it wasn't forced. You don't have any indications of kidnapping. Whoever they choose simply means they were irresistible. And obviously, you got to look at what they're dealing with. They're not dealing with righteous females seeking to do things right in life. They're dealing with Canaanite women. See, unbelievers running completely under their sin nature at a time that evil is now in conjunction with the proliferation of the human population finds itself growing at the same rate. And so these fallen angels, they manifest themselves to the female population. They appear on this planet. They do so in such a way that the world recognizes it, that they're extraordinary. And obviously, they are aliens to the human race. So they are perceived as extraterrestrial beings. And in mass, however number many there are, we don't know exactly, but obviously there's a mess of angels, and a third of them fell, and however many out of that was part of this whole frontal assault on the human race, appears here on this planet. And the demons, in appearance, have, if you will, animal magnetism in regards to their appeal to the female population, plus whatever else they might provide in regards to adding to their personality, etc. So certain fallen angels manifest themselves in the female population, having a physical appearance found to be very appealing to the flesh. Point 39, just as feminine beauty was the sole criteria for the selection, forgot my O in there, word check, didn't catch it, spell check, for the selection of wives on the part of the sons of God. Beauty, the emphasis on beauty, see. Obviously, the beauty is placed on the woman because that's usually the most important thing. But they had, obviously, as supernatural beings, the ability to manifest themselves in a way that's just as physically attractive to the female. So that the physical attraction, that's the main emphasis in regards to the reason why these unions occurred. And in the process of selection. 40. Now, while the verses do not explicitly state that the unions were not sinful, or were sinful, excuse me. Either way, the sequence of the verbs saw, raw, that they were beautiful, that's our Hebrew word tov, adjective, also means good, and took, our verb lakak, reflects the same terminology those words do in chapter 3, verse 6, suggesting a disobedient act upon the part of the demons and hence their marriages. It's the same words used to describe Eve taking from the fruit of the tree and disobeying God and eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw, our word ra'ah, that the tree was good or beautiful, our adjective tov, for food, and that it was the light of the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took lakak, our verb, from its fruit and ate. So it's the same order, and it reflects the terminology associated with Eve in disobedience to God in regards to the fruit of the tree. So 41, further, 2 Peter 2:4 is reference to this phenomenon, and it specifically declares the angel's actions as sin. So, well, yeah, it's male, female. Anyway, they might have even gone through the rites, wedding vows or whatever. The whole situation at hand and the individuals in view makes the marriages illegitimate and sinful. And that's the point we're trying to bring out here. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, that's a reference back to the angelic infiltration of Genesis 6 that we're now dealing with. We've been through this. We went through Peter, pointed it out. The casting into literally Tartarus, that's the special compartment of incarceration in Sheol, Hades, that they are placed. Pits of darkness, this is also called the deepest of it, and committed in the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. They not only will face the eternal lake of fire in judgment in that regards, but they have to spend basically the 7,000 years of human history, now six basically, apart from the little time that they will be out in the tribulation, incarcerated in jail during this time. And I guarantee you, when they are released during the trib, they are going to be mad. They have nothing to lose. They've already lost it. See, their freedom, basically. So, 2 Peter 2 makes it very clear that they sinned. This because angels are all male and are to remain celibate. That is, by divine design. No, you don't have any female angels presented in the Bible. You just don't. I didn't make it up. I didn't create it. Neither do you see baby angels in the Bible either. The cherubs, female angels, that's all traditions of men, inventions of men, in regards to what the Scripture actually says. So all males, and most conservative interpreters recognize this, are all angels are male, and they are to remain, obviously, celibate. But these demons left their what's called first estate, abandoning their proper domain, per Jude 6:7. Again, the other writer recognizing the situation is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the short epistle, or short letter of Jude. Verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, their first estate, which is one of celibacy. Of angelic DNA, if you will. But abandoned their proper abode of celibacy. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That verse there itself implies that these fallen angels who are incarcerated are part of the judgment of the final day of the Revelation passage. And then they're directly associated, as it is in Peter, with the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. The homosexual vice that brought God's judgment upon those particular cities during the time of Abraham, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these, indulging gross immorality. and went after strange flesh. See, homosexuality is seen and pictured as going after strange flesh, the flesh of the same sex. The fallen angels went after strange flesh themselves. They went after a different race of being. And it's gross immorality before God. God has divine design. This is the way it's supposed to be. He creates accordingly. He makes it clear. And people want to violate that. Let people think what they want to think about them. But what I'm interested in is how God thinks about it. See? And he sees it as gross immorality. The homosexual vice in and of itself is enough, if left unchecked, enough for God to bring this country down. By itself. Think about it. Sodom and Gomorrah got it. But it's really just part of it. That is the amazing thing. Anyway. Angels are male, are to remain celibate. These particular demons were convinced, headed by their general. Obviously, Satan's involved in all this. Hey, look, we can materialize, we can procreate, we can make a frontal assault in regards to God's plan with respect to the human race. And as we know already, we've already brought it out, even though we'll hit it again in our notes, is the assault is on the seed of the woman trying to annihilate a purely human race, making it half angels and half humans, and hence no opportunity for Messiah to come on the scene. Jesus had to be fully human. He didn't come here to provide salvation for angels. That doctrine was floating around for a while. It's completely and totally erroneous. He came to provide salvation for mankind, and hence why he was fully human. And had to be fully human. So 43, now the fault of the, quote, daughters of men, end quote, on their part, lies in their consent to intercourse with the sons of Elohim, sons of God. Their sin lies in the fact that they let them do this, that they embraced it. Again, if you've been with us throughout the entirety of the Cainite and Sethite lineage, we brought out in the time of Lamech and with his generation of children after him that you see this degradation of morality just basically exploding and reaching its peak. And there is a complete disregard in regards to God by this time out of that class of unbelievers that Cain and his lineage represents in that respect. So they have no regard for Bible doctrine. The children's father obviously had no regard for God's divine design for marriage, as he is the first person recorded to engage in polygamy, having two wives. So, the evil men, and as Genesis 6 will bear forward for us, that the evil of men was continually, always in their minds and thoughts. It's just like abandonment of Bible doctrine at its utmost in regards to the population of the planet as a whole in mass. It gets to that degree, that bad. When it's left unchecked, the STA is left unchecked, negative volition is involved, the immorality, deprivation, degradation, ethically and otherwise, a man just goes right down the tubes. And you have the angels, obviously, doing their thing. But then you had the daughters of men, the female population, that embraced it. 44, we would also assume that the girls' fathers would have had to be implicated, since if there was no abduction or seduction, their approval to these unions would have been required, as the general practice was in regards to the females. And then having the parents, particularly the father being the authority of the house, get a stamp of approval in regards to the union. So, while the daughters of men are obviously targeted, they are the center of attention, as females often are in this type of scenario. It doesn't disregard the participation of others around them, equally just as guilty, even though they may not have been the actual person committing the crime, if you will, in that respect. So 45, the angelic appeal to all concerned had a forceful cosmic attraction not to be denied. Satan, demons, are geniuses. When it comes to the nature that is sinful in nature, they have on-the-job experience of no telling how long before we even came upon the scene. They know what makes the SDA tick. And Satan, obviously, in regards to his intervention into human history, does what he can to solicit the sin nature. And when it comes to the phallic trends of mankind, they knew exactly what it would take for these types of individuals to look at them and make themselves irresistible to them. Many of us can testify to the nature of the sin nature. There's some things, and not always phallic, but that's the subject of discussion here, but sometimes your sin nature just gets a hold of you, and you just go with it. Nothing's going to stop you. But that's kind of what you've got going on here. But you have these fallen angels that are contributing to this through their own animal, as I said, magnetism. And that's the picture you get. And they become irresistible. It's just, you know, the smooth talking male seducing the stupid female and convincing her to go to bed. You know, marry me or whatever. You don't have good morals, good upbringing to stand upon, to draw from, things of this nature. You become highly susceptible in regards to that type of an attack. So, I'm just telling you how this appears in regards to his presentation of what's going on here, in contrast to they're not coming down here and just kidnapping, taking them up in the spaceship and doing their testing, probing, or whatever. So 46, 45 again, the angelic appeal to all concerned had a forceful cosmic attraction not to be denied. 46, they utilize their own magnetism to satiate their desire for sex. Obviously, they have an underlying plan to go behind it, but there would be some type of stimulation for the angel too, you would think, the fallen angel. 47, this brings us to the point. The primary criteria that a man should look for in a woman is character, not looks. But that's usually not the way it is. A woman can be very appealing and attractive on the surface, but her soul can be as ugly as hell. Dark and black, see. And when you start reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ, you start looking at people in a different light. And it's not just a physical attraction that you evaluate and what is appealing to you. It becomes spiritually important. And the woman's character is what you should look for. If you're a male single male looking for your right opposite number, then you want one who is going to match your own desires spiritually. If that's to be in Bible class and Bible doctrine, you want someone that's going to be compatible and supportive, and that you can turn in turn support them. That's the divine design. That's how God's original plan is fulfilled in regards to man and woman. We've already been through that. But the world, the cosmos, our society, is just as guilty as anything. Places all emphasis on physical attraction. And you see it in regards to all the commercials. Everything is sexually oriented, physically oriented, things of this nature. Proverbs has several verses that brings this principle out. Couple of them here for us. They're always fun to read. Proverbs 12:4. You want an excellent wife or just a so-so wife? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A positive, adjusted, Bible doctrine-oriented woman basically is the approbation of her husband to those around them. She's not the bitchy, henpecking, obnoxious females that you see out there in this world that don't know how to dress, that paint themselves up like they're pagans themselves. Some of you are probably wishing I'd get out of here right now, but anyway. No, they are oriented, they support their husband and their positive volition, doctrinally, spiritually speaking. These are women that the New Testament refers to as seeking to be Sarah's daughters. They are oriented and acclimated to the authority of their right man. And Solomon, he sees this, he has the wisdom of the doctrine. He tried it all out. Solomon did. This guy is the smartest guy probably has ever walked on this planet, especially with respect to the divine viewpoint and wisdom in general. But even he got under his FCA. He tried it all out, and he comes back and he reevaluates a lot of things, and he puts it in his doctrinal perspective. And so he knows what's good, and he also knows, as the book of Ecclesiastes makes clear, the temptations and those things in this world that otherwise can sidetrack you. But he definitely has a good read in regards to male, females, husbands and wife. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 11:22. Back a chapter. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Discernment. See. Who's going to take something nice and flashy, that real value, and put it in a pig's nose? See. Well, that is the aspect of simply looking at things on the physical surface. And there is no true doctrinal moxie and spiritual discernment that's associated with the individual. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, I don't need doctrine to go out and figure out who my mate is. Well, then your mate will not be from the Lord. See? God's involved in all these things. God's involved in every aspect of our life. Either we see it and we adhere to it and orient to it, or we don't, or reject it, and we go our own way under the energy of the flesh and things of this nature. You know, the right opposite number. God designed positive volition to be with positive volition. Obviously, we can't force volition to be what it's going to be. And you have those that may go negative. But either way, at least you want to start off trying to do it right. And if you're already together, well, then do it right now. See, all this can change if both go on positive volition. Then 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's vanity. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To fear God is to be positive regards to Bible doctrine. So 48, women were selected by these aliens based strictly on their external attributes. 49, to be chosen, to be a chosen mate of a super being, made a woman of celebrity. To become one of these fallen angels' spouse, if you will, if you call that, instantaneously marked you up in the ranks. You became a woman of celebrity, like a Hollywood type, because these aliens, they had the ability to do this and to put these people, women in the limelight. 50, after all, the sudden appearance of the sons of God upon the earth, coupled with their supernatural abilities, wowed negative volition, just like it will in the tribulation. You know, the Antichrist or the false prophet, and the miracles that are associated with them, the supernatural abilities and feats. And here you have it with these fallen angels. And a negative volition is, oh, look at this. This is great. Negative volition falls for the satanic deception, hook, line, and sinker. 51, negative volition was open to anything along these lines, having rejected over the air the knowledge of the living God. You reject Bible doctrine, you'll fill the void with human viewpoint. You'll fill the void with the satanic doctrine of demons, as it's otherwise called. 52, again, Enoch prophesied and warning that their appearance in this manner was not of God. And we've been through that when we dealt with Enoch and his generation in particular. But Enoch was a prophet, and he was a prophet of latter-day occurrences, as noted for us in the New Testament. But it was applicable at his point in time in history, and that was to the generations that would face this angelic infiltration, this onslaught of extraterrestrial or alien people showing up on this planet. Jude 14. And about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And what I've had you do in a, before, you look at this verse, now you got to look at this verse and put it in perspective of what's going on at the time in Enoch when he prophesied this. And you had this great angelic infiltration on the planet. These aliens that are showing up. The doctrine is, anything supernatural shows up in regards to this planet, they better be led by Jesus Christ himself. Or else they are of Satan. They are false, see. That's the comparison. That's the contrast in regards to the prophecy. As it has a twofold application, as prophecy often does in the Scripture. One, obviously, to the last days, which that is referring to. But it's not until that point in time in history that you're going to see these holy ones, these elect ones, just appear out of nowhere and come to this planet. But yet, here you had this huge entourage of aliens that are now appearing on the planet. So, Enoch warned them. They were culpable. Well, I was kind of hoping I'd get through this. Start fresh Tuesday, but our time is more than up, and I know you've got eggs out there you got to hunt up, so kidding, hopefully. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.